Mark 7. Matthew 15 is Matthew's account of this passage. And Matthew gives us a little more insight that Mark left out, as Mark was writing to some Gentile believers in Rome. So we're going to be kind of going back and forth from Matthew and Mark. So I typed out Matthew in front of me. So I don't have to keep flipping back and forth. But let's pray. You know, it's neat when you're studying these things all week and looking into them, you get to the point where you feel like you know the people in the passage. And if you've never been there, you know, you can pretty well tell where I'm going to be next week, right? We just kind of go through verse by verse. But it's neat. You just kind of feel like, I know this woman in this passage. And as we sang that song, I could just see her singing this song. There's room for me at the table. And Jesus said, there's no room for you. And she said, no, I've got to have you. And it's just so neat. I hope you've experienced that. And it just sort of makes the scriptures come alive, even though they're always alive, whether we feel like they aren't or not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs we've sung today. Thank you for the privilege of being in a church family. What people are missing, they don't have that. And Lord, it's just a privilege today to go back in time and to see how your son dealt with this Gentile woman who also had ties with Rome. And in a unique way, Jesus, you tested her faith and you dealt with her. And we just see the fact that she knew her only hope was mercy. And she wouldn't quit. What a picture of true saving faith. And the fact that saving faith is for all at your table. Lord, open our hearts today as you see fit. Give life. And refresh our hearts, Lord, if we struggle with some prejudices, as we'll see. So we're listening in Christ's name. Amen. I looked up the definition for the word prejudice. Here's official definition. An unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. Unreasonable feelings, opinions, or attitudes, especially of a hostile nature regarding an ethnic, racial, social, or religious group. And you might find this odd, but even the disciples, as Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and as the church was birthed, fought prejudice day after day after day. I read a story this week in Gandhi's autobiography. I looked it up to verify it, but I couldn't read the language he wrote it in. All right. But he wrote that during his student days, he read the Gospels seriously. And he considered converting to Christianity. Because he believed that the teachings of Jesus would do away with the caste system in India. Now, that's a system that categorizes people into social economic statuses. And he wanted to get rid of that. So one Sunday, he decided to attend a Christian church. And so he walked into this church. He wanted to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian and what that meant. And he wrote in his autobiography that as he got into the church, the usher looked at him and the usher suggested that he go worship with his own people. And so Gandhi left the church and never returned. And here's what he said. If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. What a sad thing for somebody to walk into a church and an usher to say, I don't think you want what we've got. Go back to where you're from. I read another deeper theological story that you'll appreciate. Two apples were up in a tree looking down on the world, right? This is more on my level, right? So these two apples were up in a tree looking down on the world. The first apple said, look at all those people fighting and rioting and robbing from each other. No one seems willing to get along with their fellow man. Someday, we apples will be the only ones left. Then we'll rule the world. Well, the second apple replied, well, which of us, the reds or the greens? right? Even in the apple world, there's prejudice, right? Does the gospel have anything to do with prejudice? Does the gospel of Jesus Christ have anything to do with some of these unreasonable feelings of a hostile nature? Jesus now is in his last year of ministry, which tells you we're starting to get close to the end of Mark. We have halfway to go. He's in his last year. And it seems right now, as you tie in all the other gospels, that he is wanting to get with his disciples and to be with them more and more, just him and these 12 men. Because why? He's going to be killed soon. And these men are going to take his gospels to the world, minus one, Judas. And he has a valuable lesson to teach these men related to prejudice and the gospel. And he now leaves Galilee and he goes up about 30 miles or so, 50 miles, to these two towns, Tyre and Sidon. Sidon was about 20 more miles up, out of Jewish territory. He's now going up the coast, deep into Gentile territory. Now, why is he doing that? And why would Mark point this out in his gospel as he's writing to Gentile believers? Jesus is going into a different world. In fact, as he leaves that, his travels go in over 100 miles, sort of round and about. And you don't hear of a whole lot what Jesus is doing because he's wanting to get with his men and teach them and train them. Because he's going to be gone soon and they are going to face a hostile world that Satan is in control of under God's sovereignty. So we're going to see a glimpse into this future ministry to Gentiles. And we're also going to see from this dear lady what saving faith really looks like. And we're going to see today, hopefully, if you and I look at anybody and go, God would not want that person. I ran down to the river, and usually that's a death sentence in the winter, but I did it. It's colder down there, you know. And I was running down there all dressed up, and I saw a guy over there that had these black pants on and a black everything. And have you ever seen they're not bell bottoms. They're like double bell bottoms. You ever seen those pants? They're just huge. I mean, it's like you could get 12 dogs in one leg and 12 cats in the other. And I just saw the guy over there and I looked at him and I thought, what? Now, of course, here I have a sweatsuit on and a mask over my face. He's probably looking at me and going, man, God would never want you. But I remember looking at him and later I thought, what was the first thing in my mind? Was it, God loves you and can save you? I will confess my sin. That was not the first thought in my mind. As I saw that gentleman who portrayed a look of, in our society, rebellion, right? Whatever you want to say, that's a look of rebellion. Sad, isn't it? What an amazing story today. You know, sometimes I get into these verses and I say, Lord, I'm not sure if there's anything here. Oh my goodness, shame on me. Jesus heads up to Gentile territory, his last year of ministry. And picture him walking up to Tyre and Sidon and just him and his 12 men. In fact, if you see this in verse 24, it says that he wanted to get away and hide, right? But he couldn't hide. He didn't want anybody to know. He wanted to get alone with them, probably to rest and to teach them. You know, as I keep reading about Jesus with these men, they just didn't get it, did they? They didn't get it. We found out last week that his heart was hardened. Not his heart, their hearts were hardened. They just were plagued with this misunderstanding that Jesus is coming and he's going to make everything perfect right now. He's going to take away all of our troubles and no one will ever have to write a song and it is well with my soul. Because he's going to set up shop, he's going to destroy Rome and everybody else. He's going to make the religious leaders in power and everything is going to be great. They still had trouble getting that out of their minds. And I think you and I have trouble getting that out of our minds as well. Because the least little bit problem comes, and we talked about this in our group this week, what happens to us? We're the disciples on the boat, aren't we? Wake up, Lord, wake up, wake up! Right? Or the Lord comes walking right by the boat. Right? Are you just like the disciples? I am. But I thought this was a blessing to realize Jesus' ministry with these guys. Isn't that a blessing? Any of you arrived? Any of you have arrived so high spiritually that the Lord says, wow, I'm done with those guys. I'm done with Dan. I can go on and work on his wife, Cheryl, because she needs a lot of work, right? Right? Oh, I'm in trouble now. You know, we're all in the boat with disciples, aren't we? But I thought, what a blessing to see how Jesus looked beyond where these guys were to where he knew he was going to take them. Isn't that a blessing? You ever look back at your younger days? Oh. I look back some of my first ministry, the first church I had, and oh my goodness. The stuff I thought was important that didn't mean anything. The stuff that I'd get, oh. But aren't you glad for God's grace? Jesus just stayed so faithful to these men. And one of these men was going to betray him, right? And he just let little Judas walk right with him. What an amazing Savior. How far are you today where you know God wants you? Most of us would probably say, I'm pretty far, right? Let me ask you, parents, how far are your children from where you know they should be? Or where you would like them to be. Any of you have children and you know, even some of your children who have left your home and then came back and then left and came back and then left and came back, right? Hey, some of you younger ones, they're coming back, all right? And that's okay. But do you ever look at your kids and say, sure you do, don't you? Maybe you ought to help us to look at Jesus, right? As he walked with these men who repeatedly, he just multiplied the bread. That was a cool echo. That was neat. I felt like I was in a cave. That was neat. And then why did they get scared during the storm? What did Jesus say? It's because you didn't understand the loaves. Your heart's hardened. So be patient with your children and see where this amazing God can take them. Do you ever work with anybody that stretches your patience? Yeah. To its limits? I'm not sure if that was Mark's main point here, but I just think it's so neat as we repeatedly see Jesus going up to keep training these guys. And doesn't the Bible say that he loved them to the end? That's amazing. Because these guys, they were believers. I think they were believers. But they still had hard hearts. They just couldn't get it. So Jesus takes his men deep into Gentile territory for rest and training. But look at this. Word gets out. He couldn't be hidden. Mark 3:8 says that many of these people from Tyre and Sidon had already come down into Galilee because they heard of Jesus. And maybe this woman was one of them. Don't know if she had a husband. Nothing said about him. But word gets out that Jesus has come up here. And you can't keep Jesus hidden. Because he was known, his healings and all of that. And notice verse 25. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now this is really amazing. This is an interesting lady. And remember this, his Jewish disciples are watching this. And I think that's why Jesus did a lot of this. He was training them. Mark's Gentile audience, who needed to know that this Jesus came for them, is going to be reading this. This woman we find out about today had everything going against her. In the Jewish mind, she would not be a candidate to get God. She was a Gentile. You and I can't grasp this, but Jewish people hated Gentiles. They hated them with a passion. She was a Canaanite. Matthew says she was a Canaanite. She not only was a Gentile, she was a Canaanite. And in the Jewish mind, you know about Canaanites, right? They were cursed and were supposed to be exterminated. They hated Canaanites. She also was a woman. Back then, women were considered as property. Way down the list. There was no Valentine's Day back then. And she was a Syrophoenician, which means she was under Roman rule. The Jews loved Rome, right? They hated Rome. This woman had absolutely everything against her because these Jewish people were prejudiced toward the Gentiles and they were seen as nothing but evil. And it would plague the early church. Remember, Paul even had to condemn Peter, right, for being hypocritical because he was eating with the Gentiles and all of a sudden the Jewish leader showed up and he backed off. And Paul said, no, the gospel is for the Gentiles too. In fact, this great book of Ephesians, it talks about the choosing of God and the dying of Jesus and the sealing of the Spirit and sealing of the Spirit and these great truths. Most of Ephesians is about the mystery of the gospel. That is, the Gentiles are a part of the kingdom through the death of Jesus because it was a struggle in the early church. There was great prejudice. The Jewish people had to accept this. You know that God's truth has always been designed to reach everybody? Even though God chose Israel. Class, why did God choose Israel? Because they were the biggest? Because they were the smallest. Because they did great things or because he loved them? Isn't that what the Old Testament says? He just said, I'm going to love you. But his design was always to reach the world through Israel. Now, you got to follow this to understand this passage. It was Israel first, then the world. Listen to Isaiah 42:6. God says, I am the Lord. I have called you into righteousness as Jewish people. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Sometimes we talk about Israel and we think, that's the only chosen people of God. No, they're not. They were to be a light for all those chosen. Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Sometimes we think the gospel is only in the New Testament. Wrong. The good news of Jesus was preached to Abraham. Right? And here's what it said. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Ephesians 3:6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that means in our church, we should have Chinese people, we should have black people, we should have white people, we should have red people. It doesn't matter. There is no such thing as an American church. We are the church of Jesus, and every nationality, every color, every race, Jewish, Gentile, should be welcome at Living Hope Church with open arms, hugged and accepted. Amen? That is what Ephesians talks about, and that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. And remember, they absolutely hated the Gentiles. I wonder if you and I think like the Jewish people. Do you ever look at somebody and say, you know, the gospel's not really for them? You know, God would certainly not want them. As if he would want us, right? Isn't that the way to look at it? Boy, God, you can't love that person, but you know, look at me. That's really what that's saying, isn't it? It's interesting that there are times when the funeral home will call me, hey, we've got a family, they don't have a pastor, it's Wednesday, blah, 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 are you free, could you do that? And it's interesting, though, that they'll always try to kind of clue me in on the family. And they'll let me know, sometimes he'll say, you know, this is a pretty rough family. Because they sit with the family and they get to know them because they're asking them all kinds of questions. And they, you know, they have to know, what do you want and all that. So they'll get to know them and they'll see people fighting. And they'll see people yelling at each other. I mean, they really see a lot. So they'll say to me, you know, this family's split. This family's arguing. The whole family's split. This is going to be a hard one. And I might have shared this already, but about a month and a half ago, he called me and said, listen, you know, you really ought to tell me no sometimes. He said, you really ought to tell me no. I said, all right, what's up? Why, what's up? He said, the mother is on meth. She's strung out. They're not divorced, but they're splitting up. We'd get to going in the meeting, and then they'd get to arguing. He said, you really ought to tell me no. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. In fact, I did a funeral just a few weeks ago, and this was a rough family. You can just tell. after you go to the jails a while and you look at people, you can just tell when people are strung out. You can tell when they're on meth, their teeth are falling out. They'll go out in their cars at the funeral home and they'll come out and just reek of alcohol because they can't handle it. They don't have God. That's their go-to. That's their functional savior. And one guy walked in. It was one of those days when it was like 6 degrees a few weeks ago. He walked in the funeral home, no shirt. It's totally bare-skinned. He walked in the funeral home, went up to the casket, paid his respects, and walked out. Well, that was interesting. Are you cold, sir? Just rough and hard. He would look good if he had a tie on, right? And then one guy got up, as I always say, you know, is there anyone here who would like to share a few words? And the one lady got up, and she could hardly walk. She was so strung out, and she could hardly talk. And I thought, oh, this is going to take forever. And she read a poem that, listen, you know how you have to read a poem fluently, right? Because, you know, they just don't work. But she read the poem, and then another guy came up, and he's up there cursing, but, you know, I never get up and say, you need to stop that right now. I don't do that. This is who these people are, right? But you know what? I would almost rather do a funeral like that than any other. I crave those funerals. You know why? That's who Jesus came for, right? They're like the woman at the table. Because they have no hope. And I have the hope that they need. And I'm up there crying with them. And I'm not even drinking alcohol, right? But I wonder sometimes when we see people who are so different than us and they look lost. You know what? You can be lost and not look lost, right? There's a bunch of people who look good and are lost. It has nothing to do with it. And I think sometimes we can look down on them. And we might say, I'd never do that. I'd never go there. The gospel's not for them. You see, these men that Jesus is teaching is, they're going to go into a world with the gospel to a people that they were told to hate. But I want you to see that this is a picture of saving faith. This is amazing. This woman had one hope, didn't she? One hope. It was Jesus. That was it. And it wasn't just Jesus, it was the mercy of Jesus. That's why I was so amazed that line was in that song. In fact, Matthew tells us that when she came to Jesus, that she cried out. The Greek word is a loud, piercing cry, inarticulate cry that expresses deep emotion. And Matthew and Mark use the imperfect in the Greek, which means a continuous action in the past. She kept crying, she kept shrieking, she kept crying. Because Jesus was her only hope. And what was her spirit? Look at Mark 7:25. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Remember a couple weeks ago I said everybody's falling at Jesus' feet. Isn't that neat? What does that tell you about her character? She had humility, didn't she? That's saving faith. What was her request? In fact, Matthew gives us more information in Matthew 15:22. Here was her request. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Now, this Son of David meant nothing to her. She was not a Jewish person, but she heard of Jesus and knew some great truth about him. He was truly the Messiah, the Son of David. So now we see humility. We see her request is for mercy. And when a person comes to the Lord with humility and mercy, you see a heart that's ready for salvation. You see, the humility is the opposite of pride and arrogance. Yeah, I'll sign the dotted line. Give me heaven. I'm walking away. That's not salvation. People who are proud will not cry for mercy. Because when you cry out for mercy, you are basically saying, I have no answer, I have no power, I have no strength, I have no hope, I am going to die, I need you, I need mercy. Mercy, mercy. Great lady, Gentile lady. She grew up in a culture that had a bunch of different gods. You think she had tried them already? With her little daughter. In fact, this could be a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old daughter. You think she tried her gods? She lived in a land that was full of gods. Boy, if that's not America. Everybody tries everything except going to God and saying, what I need is mercy. Right? I follow the latest article I read in the doctor's office. I follow the latest doctor so-and-so. I've taken the latest pill. I followed this. I do this. I do this. But they won't get on their knees and just say, God, what I need is your mercy. Never forget the story of John MacArthur being called to a hospital. And it was a man who was a homosexual, and he had practiced that his whole life, and now he was dying of AIDS. And this was several years ago. And he talked to him, and I think he ended up saying, you know, what do I do? What do I do? And John MacArthur's answer was, you just need to cry out for mercy. I believe he did, and he was saved. But that's just not America, is it? Because mercy admits that we're not as big and bad as we think we are, right? Do you like to let people know that you don't have it all together? We don't, do we? Sometimes at the jail, I say, okay, guys, drop your machoism, or macho image, and your toughness. I know you have to be tough here, you know. And thankfully, none of them get up and hit me in the face, right? And it is neat sometimes to see them do that. This woman dropped all that, and she needed mercy. She cried for mercy. You know what mercy is? It's just compassion. It's pity towards somebody who has sinned. It's withholding judgment that they deserve. I just love that. And sometimes we think, you got to pray this specific prayer if you're lost and all these specific words. No, you don't. God opens your heart. God, give me mercy. I need mercy. Remember when David was found out for his terrible sin of adultery and murder and deception? And he records that in Psalm 51. Listen to this verse. David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Remember when God said, make the ark of the covenant, and he said, put a seat on top of it, and you'll sprinkle the blood on that seat? It was a covering seat. What was that seat called? The mercy seat. And in that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments that God's people broke. But what was between God's people and the commandments they broke? Mercy. Shed blood, picturing the Lamb of God who would come. And the Old Testament says this, quote, there on the mercy seat, there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. And this lady said, I need mercy. And her burden, verse 26, was to have her little daughter healed. But I think much more is going on here, because later Jesus says, you have faith. And you don't have great faith if you're not a believer. In fact, Matthew tells us in 15:22 that she not only had a demon, but she was severely oppressed by a demon. This is mind-boggling. Little bitty girl. And a demon was able to get in her somehow. And Matthew says, severely oppressed. I don't know what this little girl was doing, but this mother, after trying all of her gods and everything else, heard that Jesus was in town, and I need mercy, and she falls at his feet. And Jesus then draws her to him in a way that he would fail personal evangelism in Bible college. Jesus would fail every personal evangelism class. I've said that a million times. And I love this discourse. This is absolutely amazing. So she comes to Jesus. Now listen to Matthew 15:23. Well, here's what she said. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. He ignored her. Now I got to tell you, that's not the Jesus we've been reading in Mark, is it? He absolutely ignored her. You ever said something to somebody and they absolutely ignore you? What do? Get a little fired up, don't you? And especially when you're looking right at them and they just keep on doing what they're doing. Hey, 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 hey! Here. He just totally ignored her. Jesus? It's just a unique thing that's going on here. And by the way, as far as I understand, this is the only time anybody ever won an argument against Jesus. However, Jesus wanted her to win. So maybe argument isn't the best word, but Jesus is wanting her to win. And this is just masterful. So he just totally ignores her. Now remember, the disciples are watching this, and in fact, this woman, you know, Jesus, have mercy on me. Well, fine. If you're going to ignore me, I'll just go back to my little gods in my little hallway at my house. Look what she does, or listen to what she does. Matthew 15, 23. The disciples are getting a little ticked off. His disciples came and begged Jesus, saying, Jesus, send her away, for she's crying after us. So now she goes after the disciples, and she's repeatedly crying to them, I need mercy, I need mercy. Go talk to Jesus. I'm not leaving till I get some help. And the disciples are sick of it. They can't. So they go to Jesus. Would you just get her out of here? Would you just send her away? You know, you ever do that? God ever bring somebody in your life that's hard? Takes a lot of time? You just kind of wish God would send them away? What if God brought somebody into our church from the jail, from the prison, from the streets? And what if they sat in front of your seat and they stunk? Because sometimes people like that stink because they can't take baths, right? Or showers, or jump in the Ohio River, it's too cold. I wouldn't do that anyway. Kind of a rebuke, isn't it? Send them away. That church down the road has got more than we got. Let them deal with them, right? Jesus, would you get this woman out of here? And Jesus is in control the whole time. And it's neat when you see true saving faith, when the Father's drawing somebody to Jesus. No man can come unto me unless the Father draw him, Jesus said. They will not have it. They will not quit because something real is going on. It's good soil here that we looked at a few weeks ago. I was reminded of a story of a couple, and I might have shared this, hopefully I haven't, that they God touched their life and saved them, and they went to a church. So they decided to come forward and join the church. But they didn't have much. They didn't look very good, like they couldn't profit the church much. The preacher said, listen, you go back and pray to see if God really wants you in our church. So this went on for 2 or 3 weeks, and they'd come forward every week, you know. And finally, the preacher said, listen, you go back and pray to see if God really wants you in our church. You know what this couple said to them, to the preacher? Listen, we've been saying this now for several weeks, and God told us that he's been trying to get in this church for a long time, and we should keep trying. Right? Isn't that good? Jesus was trying to get in here for several weeks, and he told us to keep on trying. Lord, just send him away. But true saving faith says, I will not have it. I cannot quit. God is working in my life. And Jesus was just drawing this out of her. It's an amazing picture. But it doesn't stop there, because Matthew tells us that Jesus finally answers the disciples and her and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now Jesus not only ignores her, but Jesus says, now get this, are you ready for this? I didn't come for you. Ooh, I was sent to the Jewish people. I imagine the disciples are going, yeah, that's right. Jesus, water walker. He was sent for us. Bread multiplier. He was sent for us, the Jewish people. That's right. The demon kicker out her. I was sent to the Jewish people. So this woman gets upset and walks away, right? Oh, no. Not at all. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Interesting. You know that is absolutely a true statement Jesus said? So right now, if you don't know Jesus, you're getting a little perturbed, aren't you? Come on, her little bitty daughter's got a demon. You ignored her, and now you tell her you didn't come for her? Is this the Jesus? I think the disciples are probably going, yeah, this is awesome, but hold on. Jesus is making it hard for her. Why does Jesus make it hard? He wants genuine conversion, not this aisle walking, I'll go to heaven, then I'll live for the devil stuff. He did that all the time. He never wanted to mislead somebody whom his father had not opened their heart. And do you realize that this was the father's plan all along? He revealed himself to the Jewish people, and we read the verses already, didn't we? To spread to the Gentile world. And any time in history, a Gentile could be converted, right? Remember Rahab the prostitute? Remember our study in Jonah? Let me ask you this. How did Jonah view the Gentiles? He loved them, right? He hated them. In fact, when God gave the greatest repentance ever, he's up on the mountain going, cotton picking! Right? I don't know if they had cotton back then. I'm sure they did somewhere, but, you know. He is ticked off. Lord, just kill me. If you're going to convert those dogs, just kill me. See, that's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? But I think sometimes it's down deep in our bones. We just may not admit it. So we've seen that all along. But the Jewish people didn't get it. And the disciples are getting a lesson, and the woman's getting her faith tested. Because these disciples are going to carry this gospel. And by the way, why do you think we're here today having the gospel? Because I think most of us are Gentiles, right? They got the message, didn't they? We ought to be thankful they did. What do you think this woman was thinking when Jesus says, I didn't come for you? How do you feel when somebody rejects you? Especially this miracle worker, right? This bread multiplier. This water walker. Stop bothering me. I didn't come for you. Whoop. I don't know about you, but I'm crying right now. Right? I'm walking away. They don't want me. Not this woman. You ever felt left out? You just didn't measure up to that special group? You didn't get to hang around those people at school? The cool crowd? I never cared if I was in the cool crowd. Thank God he spared me from that. Because you know why? I was the cool crowd. No, I wasn't. No. No. I walked up and down the halls of Central with my leather sweater. Yeah, look at me. I'm the cool crowd. Right? Thankfully, but you know, nobody invites me out. How come I never get invited to those get-togethers? What's wrong with me? You ever say that to yourself? What's wrong with me? How come people seem to reject me, don't like me, treat me like I'm just a piece of property? Join the club. Jesus did that to this woman. Wow. Woo. But hold the phone. The story's not over. I think you and I withdraw. We have a pity party. We go under our bed and pull the covers over. They don't like me. Those people that just party and do drugs and live awful lives, they don't like me. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Get depressed. Turn on others. I'll show them. Not this woman. She talks right back to Jesus. You just got to love this lady, right? She talks right back to Jesus because that's what Jesus wanted her to do. Matthew tells us that she came close to Jesus and knelt again before him in verse 25. And she again asked Jesus for help. Now, Mark 7:27. He now says the third thing to her. Let the children be fed first. That's the Jewish people. For it is not right to take the Jewish people's bread and to throw it to dogs. Oh my goodness. Not only did he ignore her, not only did the disciples say, get out of town, get away from him. He now calls her a dog. Now I know when I was growing up, that's what you called ugly girls. I know. I'm sorry. You're a dog. I don't know what they call them today. Don't tell me. I'll never forget when Andy and Barney walked into the dance. Remember that? Sorry, I'm digressing a little bit. Andy turns to Barney and says, Barney, you want to dance? He said, Andy, If a quail flew in here, they'd all stand up and point. Dog, just all dogs. Now you got it. But back then in Bible days, this was a derogatory term. So now Jesus calls her a dog. He ignores her. He says, I didn't come for you. Now he calls her a dog. I tell you what, right now I'm just beat down. I'm going back home licking my wounds. Not this woman. He's drawing some great things out. The dogs back then were mostly scavengers. There is a Greek term for like a puppy and a house dog, which Jesus did use here, that would sit under the table. So Jesus says, no, I came not for you, and I came to give to the Jewish people first. Absolutely a true statement. And it is not right for me to take truth for them and to give it to you Gentile dogs. Jesus! Oh, he knows what he's doing. Verse 28, but she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, I know a lot of you have dogs, right? If you're Dan and Cheryl, you have a whole zoo in your house. All right, and Kenny and Dottie, I just have one little dog. He's a spiritual dog because his name is Titus. He's in the Bible. And when you eat at your table, what do your dogs do unless they're out in the cage? Yeah, I know what my little dog does. You know, he'll find a spot where he thinks this person is A, more likely to give me something, or B, drops a lot of food. So if the grandkids are over, it's a feast day for the dog, right? And our little dog will position himself wherever he thinks is his best shot, and then sometimes he'll just sit there and he just looks up and stares. And if he's smart, he'll cock his head a little bit, right? And sometimes he actually gets up and puts his paws, if he can reach them, to the top of our chair. Yeah, you know dogs, right? Now, hopefully none of you just take a big old piece of chicken and say, okay, here, right? But occasionally I see those little eyes. All right, you turkey. And I'll cut a little piece of chicken off, and here you go, and just a little crumb. And it's like he's thrilled. Never once is little Titus, what are you doing giving me a crumb? Right? And sometimes you'll give him something so little, and you watch him, they'll chew it up like, you know, like they got a huge piece of steak. Now, what's that got to do with this? What's your dog want? I just want a crumb. What does this lady want? Lord, I know you came for them. But I'm the dog under the table. I'll just take a crumb from you. Whew. That's faith. That is a powerful faith. Not people in our day and age. I want everything, all the money, the biggest cars, the biggest everything. Jesus came for me. That's exactly what the disciples thought and most of the people thought. Not this lady. Lord, I know that's true. The Jewish people first. Even the dogs under the table get the children's crumbs. Wow. I need you. And if you only want to give me a crumb, I'll take it. Wow. What saving faith under the master's table. You see her humility there? She doesn't get offended. She just got called a dog. And I think she said, Jesus, you're my only hope. I'll take the crumbs. I believe that's saving faith. In fact, look what Jesus does. Verse 29. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Matthew tells us, adds a little more. Then Jesus answered, oh, woman, great. Not just you've got faith. He used the Greek word mega, which means big. Big is your faith, be it done as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Isn't it neat that Jesus wasn't anywhere near her daughter? And what did he do? Healed her, got rid of the demon. Wasn't anywhere near there. And he just said, be it done to you. I believe her heart was open and her daughter was saved from the demon. What an amazing truth. Look at verse 30, Mark 7:30. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this mother to walk home that day? Did you ever walk home from school when you were a kid? Did you step on a crack? No way, because you break your mother's back. Now, if you didn't get ice cream the night before, step on that crack, right? Did anybody little? I wouldn't really do that. Don't step on the crack. Don't step on the crack. And I can remember seeing grasshoppers, you know, and you're walking home, and it's like, man, it's like 20 miles to get home. Today you go, gee, that was nothing. What do you think her walk was home like that day? I got a sneaking suspicion she turned into a runner. Did you? All godly people are runners, I'm telling you. All right, okay. She went home and found the child lying in bed. John MacArthur said, why do you think she was lying in bed? Rest. This demon was doing whatever to her. She was probably just beat. And what joy this mother had. Jesus. So Jesus came for the Gentiles. This was a vivid picture to his disciples of what saving faith looks like. And what saving faith is to all at the master's table, Jews, Gentiles. You see humility, crying for mercy. You see persistence. You see leaving idols, right, that were previously worshipped. You see hope alone in one person. Let me just share real quick three applications. I think for you and I that know Jesus, we need to rejoice in this, right? Rejoice that Jesus came for us. Died for sin. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you what? Rest. I think we really fail to truly rejoice in our salvation. So today, if you're a believer, I challenge you to just rejoice. What a Savior. And he led this woman to have great hope in a very unique way. Second thing for us believers, I think we need to fight off prejudices that we deal with. Prejudices are just always there, aren't they? They are. They're just always there. You know what the answer is to the prejudices of our society? It's the gospel. Everybody's got all their answers, right? Now, I didn't grow up in the age that, or I don't remember it, and some of you probably do, when you had a bus, and if you were a colored person, you had to sit in the back of the bus, and you couldn't drink out of this water fountain. I don't remember that. I do remember when they is it desegregation? Were they? Yeah, I do remember that the first year at Stringtown, when we had, I guess, African Americans come into our school. Didn't bother me any. In fact, in both grade school and high school, I had two good friends who were African American. So I didn't, but some of you maybe grew up in a different time than I did. Well, looking at you, I know you did, right? You know, sorry. Hey, I'm getting old, but I'm still got to be young every now, man. But you may know more of that than what I've experienced, right? So I wonder if there's any things that we have to fight off to realize the gospel is for everybody. Nationality, skin color. How about people that have apparent glaring sins in their lives? You know, the big ones, as if we didn't have any. You know, even our little sins are enough to send us to hell, right? Without Jesus. How about sometimes people that have a past? Sometimes people have a past and we hold a prejudice against them. God has forgiven them and God has changed them. And that doesn't mean that we're stupid, right? I mean, you know, if God brings a murderer to our church, we're not going to have him driving the church bus next week, right? You know, there's, you know, whatever. But sometimes people have a past and we just will not let them get rid of it. right? How about people with different political views? Does that not separate people? Wow. How about people that practice things you wouldn't practice, that are liberties that God gives us? How about that person who hurt you in some way? Listen, I've been there, and I know that takes a big work of God to get rid of that, but I am here to testify He can get rid of that. So what prejudices do maybe you have to deal with that you need to say, you know what? The answer to my prejudices is the gospel. Didn't Paul say there is neither Jew nor Greek nor female nor male? The gospel gets rid of all that. Why? Where does the black man meet Jesus at? The cross. Where does the white man meet Jesus at? No. They bypass the cross because they're so good. Right, the cross, right? Where does the Jewish man meet Jesus at? The cross. Where does the member of ISIS meet Jesus at, hopefully? The cross. Here's the third application and I'll be done. Maybe today you're here and you're not a believer. Wow, what a message, right? Here's a Jesus who will let you eat at His table. And if it's only the crumb you get, it's a great crumb. Because you know what the crumb is? It's the gospel. Because Jewish people and Gentile people were saved by what? The same gospel. Ephesians talks about that. Through the blood of the cross. But you need to cry out for mercy. God, save me. You're my only hope. And if all I get is the crumb, I'll take it. The mercy seat, Jesus shed blood. Because that's the only place the Father will meet you. Wow, what an amazing woman, huh? I feel like I know her. I feel like I wish I knew her name. What a neat person. One day we'll meet her, right? Father, be our helper. Forgive us when we look at people and look down on them and judge them sinfully because we actually see ourselves better. What a lesson for your disciples and for Mark's readers and for us today. That you came to give saving faith to all. Black and white and red and yellow. Male and female, Democrat, Republican. Whatever. Your gospel eliminates every bit of that. So Father, change our heart. Father, I'm sure there are some of us in our room today that we prayed for people to be saved for a long time. And we tend to think, though, that'll never happen. Lord, help us to persist in seeking your throne as this woman did and get at your feet and say, God, have mercy on them. Give them the crumbs from your table. Open their heart. Father, if there's anyone here today that has not knelt at your table, their only hope is for you to open their heart today and for them to cry out, be merciful to me. Oh God, I'm a sinner. Help us to rejoice for those that know you in this wonderful Son that you gave us. Because He is the mercy seat. For when you see Him, you do not see our sin, but you see the Son with whom you love and you'll always love and you'll honor His death and resurrection in our lives. God, increase our love. And Lord, before I close, what an amazing thing that you worked with these men. How frustrated you got. Over and over you said, you still don't get it? How could it be you still don't get it? But you continued to work with them. And you saw what they could become. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in my life and in our life, for seeing what you can make us and for heading us in that direction. And we thank you in Christ's name.